Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Zometeen een geweldige dienst vanuit de Crystal Cathedral met veel muziek. Ook veel prachtige gospelmuziek en natuurlijk een schitterende preek van dominee Schuller. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, professor Dr. Kees Dekker. Hij is wetenschapper en aan hem de vraag, wat is het nou? Hoe is nou de wereld ontstaan? Door een grote oerknal of heeft God de wereld geschapen? Wat is het nou? Adam of aap? Adam en aap? Vragen die heel veel mensen bezighouden. En daarover gaan we straks praten met, zoals ik al zei, professor Dr. Kees Dekker. Een hele fijne dienst toegewenst vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En daar gaan we nu naartoe.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. My father is going to be reading the scriptures. I'm going to be interviewing Stuart and Shelby Stout. And they're going to share how their 12-year-old daughter's fight with cancer took her life, but not her spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your spirit is here today, that it's touching hearts, that it's warming minds, that it's transforming lives. And so in this presence, we give you thanks and glory. Amen. Morning, you may be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning is from Ephesians. Marvelous passage written by St. Paul. The older I get, the more I read the Bible, the more awesome I am struck by the fact that there is such wisdom in these words. Listen to the Holy Scripture. God, St. Paul is writing, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works.
papa.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Thank you for being rooted and grounded in love. May you be able to comprehend what is the height, length, depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Don Nguyen, tell us about the morning's anthem.
Gabriel Fauré, French composer of today's anthem, featuring harp soloist Margaret Clem. The music is refreshingly beautiful, serene, and tranquil, representing an inner adoration of God and a quiet gratitude for the many ways he continually blesses each one of us. As we sing, please worship by focusing on your own personal thanksgiving for the way he has so richly blessed this congregation for over 50 years and its impacting worldwide ministry.
Thank you, Margaret. Thank you, choir. Don, Sean, we appreciate your music so much. We are truly blessed to have such tremendous music here in this church, and I think we all appreciate it very, very much. Well, I want to read a letter to you because I have traveled around the world through Europe, and I have talked with many people, and I can't begin to tell you how often I've heard the words, "You saved my life." And they're not looking at me. They're looking at what this ministry, what all of you have done by keeping the Hour of Power alive and broadcasting it to the world. And I just received a letter I want to share with you. It says this: "Dear Dr. Schuller, I just wanted to thank you for the Hour of Power. I can't even begin to explain how much this show has helped me. After 15 years, I became divorced in 2002. I became a bitter, angry woman. This past summer, I became so severely depressed that I thought of ending my life. Nobody knew. My family didn't know. My friends didn't know. I always put on a good face and hid this horrible secret. I knew something had to be done or I would end up leaving my two teenage children without a mother. That's when I remembered my mother watching you when I was a young child. So I tuned into your program and for the past 8 months have been watching. Every Sunday, I look forward to your message and really take that with me throughout the week. I can truly say that I prayed hours upon hours for healing and my prayers have been answered by God's miracles. I am so grateful to you and your program. What an inspiration. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Your show has saved my life." Well, it's my pleasure to welcome today's guests, Stuart and Shelby Stout. In 2003, their life was radically altered when they learned that their 12-year-old daughter, Hope, had terminal cancer. On January 4th, 2004, less than a year later, Hope lost her battle with cancer. But today, her legacy lives on. We are pleased today to hear from Hope's parents, Stuart and Shelby, as they share their story of overcoming tragedy through faith in Christ, as it is captured in their book, A Legacy of Hope. Please welcome with me Stuart and Shelby Stout.
Stuart, how are you?
Shelby,
thank you.
God loves you, and so do we. We are so glad you're here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Our pleasure.
You know,
honored.
You were sharing with me earlier what your routine was on Sunday mornings.
Growing up in Goldsboro, North Carolina, eastern part of the state, before we went to church on Sunday morning, we used to watch this very eloquent white-haired gentleman. This was long before cable now, and you could not change the channel, but if you tried to change that channel on Sunday morning from the Hour of Power, you didn't eat breakfast. And so that's how I got introduced to that wonderful gentleman. And to be here this morning with my lovely wife is surreal. It really is.
And now I hope all of you mothers are listening to me right now. Get your children in front of that television. Take the transmitter away from them and tell them they can't have breakfast until after they watch the Hour of Power.
There you go.
Good idea.
That's great.
Well, all seriously now, you had some devastating news when you heard that Hope had cancer. How did you discover that?
We were a typical family living in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina. The year 2003, we have one that just graduated from high school going into NC State for her first year of college. And Hope had just finished basketball, all-star basketball, and was going into middle school. Our other daughter was in high school at that time and getting ready to have the whole high school experience. Hope was the basketball player, but going into middle school, thought she needed to do something that would gain her a little bit of popularity, so she decided she was going to be a cheerleader. She never did cheerleading before, but you don't tell Hope no. And she did some tumbling classes and made the cheerleading squad. She thought that was going to give her the popularity that she needed to fit in. But started having a pain in her knee. Well, we thought it was because of all the flipping that she was doing and trying to learn how to do all the things that you do in cheerleading. Took her to the doctor. They said, It's probably just sprained. Just wrap it for 2 weeks, and if it's not any better, come back. We went back in 2 weeks, but not stopping to, you know, and stopping life at any point. And got an x-ray 5 days later, was told that she not only had cancer in that right knee that was hurting, but it was in the left knee, it was up her legs, it was in her spine, and it was in her lungs before we found it.
So they didn't give a very good prognosis, did they?
No, it was, they pretty much said this is hopeless. And that was the wrong thing to say to this family, and particularly to Hope. So we embarked upon a very aggressive regimen of chemotherapy. It was actually 191 days from her diagnosis to her getting a new life in heaven. But that 191 days, we learned a lot about the character of our daughter. She taught us a lot about her faith, and in turn revealed how much faith that we did have. As I mentioned to you earlier, my mother and dad and Shelby's mom and dad brought us up as faithful Christians. But we were what I like to call closet Christians. Whenever there was a little bit of weather, we would go in and get just enough of the Christianity that we needed and our faith and put it on. This kind of storm was something where we just had to wrap ourselves completely around Christ. And one thing we did do that day is we jumped on the rock, and we did stay there, despite the fact that it was a very difficult 191-day journey.
How does a mother deal with watching a child just slowly fade away?
As probably most of the mothers in here, you are probably a little control freak like I am, where you want to know, you want to control everything about your daughter. We had three daughters, and you just want to fix everything for them. You want to make sure that they're making the right decisions. But no longer could I fix Hope's boo-boo cancer with a Band-Aid and just kiss it away. It was now totally out of my hand, and I'd lost total control. So at that point, I started crying out to Jesus. You know, he's got to be the one that helps me through this.
And when you say cry out, I assume you literally cried out.
I cried out, I yelled, I screamed, I did everything because I'm human. And to be able to get through such a storm as this that we found ourselves right in the middle of, I couldn't have done it without him. And that's where family is so important, to raise those children in the ways that they're supposed to be raised. And then when they grow up, they don't stray from it. And we found that in Hope, being 12 years old. She didn't stray away from her faith. She went to Jesus, too.
Well, the book is entitled The Legacy of Hope. And one of the things Hope has done is she didn't go out with a whimper.
Mm-mm. No.
She left with a great big bang, didn't she?
She did. The last month of her life, Make-A-Wish came to us and said, Hope, what do you want your wish to be? And Holly, our middle daughter's high school, had raised the money for her wish. But Hope found out there were 155 other kids waiting on their wish. And through a long 10 or 15-minute process, she unwound that and figured out that these other kids didn't have their wishes. So she said, my wish is to grant all of their wishes, all 155. Amazing.
What an unbelievable spirit that young child had. And there's a lot that we can learn from that, isn't there?
She left a legacy of hope. Not the legacy of Hope's doubt, but a legacy of hope that everybody can leave behind, because I think you are placed here for a purpose. She knew what her purpose was in her 12 years, and I was so glad she went through confirmation and she was just beginning that journey with the Lord. And instead of saying, why me, she said, how can I help others? And she left a message for all of us to carry out that legacy of hope, as we are responsible for helping others. We are helping our neighbors.
What do you encourage parents to do who are listening to us right now, who have a child that's terminal?
The reason we wrote the book is not just for people who are in that unfortunate circumstance of losing a child or having a child with cancer, but it's for anybody that's facing a trial in their life. It could be a divorce. It could be a struggle like the lady you read about. They're out there. Everybody has struggles in life. James 1, 2 through 4 says, you know, you're going to face tough times. It's not if, it's when.
It's when.
And we just wanted the book to We wanted people to feel our pain. We wanted them to understand, don't fit us for halos. We're normal human beings. The times that I got closest to God was when I was yelling and screaming. And as most parents know, when your child is yelling and screaming at you, you're getting unfiltered information. And that's exactly what was happening with God and I. He knew exactly where I was coming from and what I needed. So we just want people to read the book and realize that if you believe in God, if you trust Him 100%, anything is possible.
Well, we want to share with you our thanks for all you have done and all you're continuing to do to make a positive impact and turn a scar into a star, a negative into a positive. And that's what the cross is. It's a negative turned into a positive. And we want to give you this cross as a way of saying thank you. It says God loves you and so do I on it. And again, we want to
thank you so much. It is only with God we can get through this.
For your graciousness and your gifts. Thank you for giving us hope.
Thank you.
And for the life she and the spirit that we can all learn from her.
Thank you so much.
This is for the two of you.
God bless you.
God's blessings.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Een heleboel kijkers worstelen met de vraag, hoe is de aarde ontstaan, de Big Bang, of heeft God de wereld geschapen? Een vraag die iedereen bezighoudt, schepping of evolutie, intelligent design. De man die daar alles van weet en daar veel over spreekt en ook op dat gebied een bekendheid is, is professor Dr. Kees Dekker. Hij werkt aan de Technische Universiteit in Delft en is vanmorgen onze gast. Kees, hartelijk welkom. Goedemorgen.
Ja, fijn weer te zijn.
Wie, het is heel leuk dat je er bent. Een druk programma, een druk leven. Maar wie is nou eigenlijk die professor Dr. Kees Dekker?
Nou, dat is een heel gewoon mens. Wel iemand die heel nieuwsgierig is, die echt nadenkt over de dingen. Daar lang mee kan worstelen voor zichzelf. En ook en daarom ook wetenschapper is. Ook om de dingen uit te puzzelen hoe dat in elkaar zit. Maar ook een gelovig mens die in Jezus iemand heeft gevonden die toch... Ja, dus de sleutel is tot het begrijpen van de kosmos. Van het begin van de schepping tot het begrijpen van de wereld om je heen als mens. Ja.
Je zei net, dat trof me wel. Ik voel me een heel gewoon mens. Wat heeft voor jou je leven dus niet als wetenschapper, maar als mens bepaald?
Nou, er zijn allerlei dingen in mijn leven. Mijn opvoeding, de mensen om me heen. God die er is, waar je dingen mee ervaart, waar je dingen van leert. Mijn studie en dergelijke. Er zijn natuurlijk altijd in elk mensenleven wel bijzondere dingen.
Zoals?
Voor mezelf was wel bepalend bijvoorbeeld. 12, 13 jaar terug of zo heeft mijn dochtertje een heel ernstig ongeluk gehad. Waar ze na een van de vreselijk onbenullig ongeval, de camping, heet water. En een dag later opeens in de intensive care op het ziekenhuis lag. En eigenlijk binnen een paar uur zou overlijden. Nou, op zo'n moment word je totaal door elkaar geschud. En dan blijkt opeens wat de basis in je leven is. En dan is het geloof in God was op dat moment ontzettend belangrijk voor ons... om door zo'n ontzettend schokkende, moeilijke tijd heen te komen. Ja. Ze heeft daar een ernstige handicap aan overgehouden. Ze heeft een groot deel van haar hersenen verloren in dat ongeluk... En dat is wel heel dramatisch. Maar ik heb er juist iets uit geleerd, in zekere zin. Ik bedoel, de vraag van het lijden is natuurlijk een hele grote vraag. En je kan daar op filosofisch niveau heel lang over praten. En een deel van dat praten, dat rationaliseren over waarom laat een goede, almachtige God het lijden toe, dat bevredigt soms een beetje. Daar kan je een verhaal bij houden. En soms blijf je ook gewoon met die vragen zitten. Maar op het hele persoonlijke kan ik gewoon vertellen dat ik daar juist heel veel van geleerd heb. Mijn dochter is nu een meisje van 14. En een heel vrolijk meisje die echt heel vrolijk in het leven staat. Geniet van het leven, ondanks haar beperkingen.
Ja, steeds van de vader, denk ik.
Nou, ook van de moeder, hoor. Maar het is iemand die echt leeft. Ten volle leeft, ook leeft met God, met de mens om erheen. Ja. En ik heb geleerd daar iets uit over de waarde van het mens zijn. Want onwillekeurig... Als mens, als vader, kijk je naar je kinderen, naar je dochter, naar je zoon. En ja, je hebt een bepaald verwachtingspatroon. Wat gaan zij doen? Hoe gaan zij carrière maken? Hoe gaan zij een partner vinden, een gezin stichten, een plek in de maatschappij vinden? En als dan zoiets gebeurt van een ongeluk, waarbij je kind opeens een zware handicap krijgt, dan wordt dat patroon totaal door elkaar geschud. En ga je eigenlijk zien dat die verwachtingen nou net niet de kern zijn van het mens zijn. Van de waarde van het mens zijn. Maar dat gewoon het mens zijn in zichzelf een waarde heeft.
Hoe sta je nou als christen in en tegenover de wetenschap? Want die lijkt vaak haaks op geloven te staan.
Nou, nee. Ja, dat ervaar ik helemaal niet zelf. Absoluut dat idee leeft. En daarom ben ik hier ook op televisie om mensen uit te leggen dat dat een waanidee is, dat dat niet correct is. Wetenschap vind ik fantastisch belangrijk, vind ik interessant, fascinerend en ook prachtig passend binnen mijn christelijk wereldbeeld.
Ja, maar als wetenschapper ga je heel rationeel met dingen om. Ja, en als christen ga je er emotioneel mee.
Nee, helemaal niet. Oh. Als christen heeft God heeft alle mensen geschapen met hersenen om goed na te denken over de dingen. Dus als ik mijn rationeel vermogen gebruik, dan ben ik ten volle christen. Mens zijn heeft maken met je ratio en met je emotie en met je lichaam en met alle capaciteiten die je hebt. En daarmee kan je ten volle christen zijn. Je kan ook atheïst zijn, dat is moeilijker, maar het kan ook.
Waarom moeilijker?
Nou, omdat ik uiteindelijk, als ik die twee wereldbeelden naast elkaar zet, een christelijk wereldbeeld en een atheïstisch perspectief, vind ik een atheïstisch perspectief moeilijker om de totale werkelijkheid te duiden. En dan denk ik aan de natuurwetenschappelijke gegevens, maar ook aan gewoon mijn mens zijn. Om mens zijn ten diepste te begrijpen en tot op waarde te kunnen schatten, vind ik makkelijk vanuit het christelijk perspectief, omdat ik kan geloven dat God mij als mens geschapen heeft met bepaalde capaciteiten, bepaalde gevoeligheid, met bepaalde morele wetten om de ander lief te hebben. Als atheïst is uiteindelijk alles te herleiden tot random bewegingen in jouw hersenen en is de werkelijke menselijkheid moeilijk te duiden. Vind ik in ieder geval erg moeilijk. Ja.
Even een heel andere vraag. Als jongetje ben ik opgevoed met een christelijk gezin met God schiep de wereld in 6 dagen en de 7e dag rustte hij. Tegenwoordig heb je Intelligent Design, daar ben je een van de voormannen van. Schepping of evolutie is een voortdurende vraag. Adam of aap, Adam en aap. Dus waar sta jij?
Ik vind dat denken van het is of Adam of aap, vind ik niet erg vruchtbaar. Ik geloof dat God deze natuur draagt. Op elk moment. Nu. Vandaag. Maar ook 1 miljard jaar terug. En dat God door dat hij de natuur heeft geschapen, dat hij de werkelijkheid heeft geschapen zoals die is. Hoe hij dat heeft gedaan, daar is natuurwetenschap een hele goede methode voor om uit te puzzelen hoe dat gegaan is. En daar leren we dan dat er inderdaad 13 miljard jaar geleden een oerknal is geweest en 4 miljard jaar terug een aarde is gevormd en miljoenen jaren geleden het leven is ontstaan. En dat strijdt voor mij niet met het geloof dat God er is die dat geschapen heeft en die dat schept door de tijd heen in de ruimte zoals wij hier zijn. En dat hij daar een persoon Adam heeft geschapen, de mens heeft geschapen en uiteindelijk de mens heeft gevormd tot die miljarden mensen vandaag de dag die leven hier.
Ik kijk even naar de tuin. Ik heb zelf die begonia geplant. Het was een klein plantje. Ik geef iedere keer kunstmest en sociale voeding, zodat ze snel groeien. Daar kan ik ontzettend van genieten. Waar kan jij van genieten?
Nou, ik geniet van hetzelfde als jij. Van die prachtige kleuren, van die bloemen en dergelijke. Maar ook, ik heb in zekere zin het voorrecht als wetenschapper dat als ik zo'n blaadje neem en ik ga een microscoop nemen en daar miljoenen malen inzoomen, zie ik nog weer een hele nieuwe wereld. Elk van die cellen in die orchidee hier, die heeft een structuur die is duizelingwekkend. Dus als ik hier ga inzoomen, dan zie ik hier 1 cel. En 1 zo'n cel van ongeveer 1/1000 millimeter groot of zo, die heeft weer 10.000 componenten die samenwerken om een prachtig samenstel te maken dat eigenlijk minstens net zo mooi is als deze orchidee zelf op deze schaal, maar op een totaal andere schaal. En dat geldt als je klein gaat en dat geldt als je daar groot gaat, de lucht in, de kosmos in, de astronomie. Dus als wetenschap heb je het voorrecht om nog meer dan de man in de straat die daar niet zoveel mee heeft, te kunnen genieten van de grootheid van de schepping in het allerkleinste en het allergrootste.
Prachtig. Mooi, Kees. Geweldig. Kees, mag ik je hartelijk danken dat je hier vanmorgen aanwezig wilde zijn.
Graag gedaan.
En veel succes met de ontdekkingsreis door het leven.
Absoluut, mooi gezegd.
Ja. Inspiratie, motivatie voor elke dag, die zul je nodig hebben. Dit zijn de 365 van Dominee Schuller. En ik hoop dat je zo af en toe tijd vindt om erin te lezen.
Oké.
Dat is een hele mooie gedachte.
Dankjewel. Ja, Jan, als we het toch over boeken hebben, ik kan jou deze aanbieden. Het laatste boek wat wij hebben uitgegeven vorig jaar. En God beschikt in een worm, dat gaat over schepping en evolutie. Ja. Was het tweede deel in een trilogie. En deze maand komt er het derde deel uit, Omhoog kijken in het platteland. En ik denk voor mensen die dat interessant vinden, gaat over geloof in de wetenschap. Dus hartelijk aanbevolen.
Hartelijk dank.
Tot kijk.
En wij gaan terug naar dit inspirerende verhaal van professor Kees Dekker naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Would you please welcome my wife, Donna Schuller, to the pulpit of the Crystal Cathedral.
I've been up since about 5 o'clock in the morning, stressing out for days and days, and here I'm sitting with two of the finest orators in the world. What am I thinking, right? You know, have you ever thought about when you're sitting in your car, when you're driving around in your car, have you ever noticed the different messages people carry on their automobiles? Have you ever seen the different stickers and then the license plate frames? People come up with some really bizarre things. Robert and I were on our way home from work the other day, and we were heading down the 5 freeway here, and we're about halfway home, and all of a sudden he says, Donna, look at that license plate frame. Now keep in mind, as I looked up, there's this beautiful, brand new luxury sedan on the 5 freeway, driven by a woman looked to be about my age, young. Very young. But there she is, driving down the freeway, and framed in broad daylight, in big letters, around her California license plate is, and I can't say it exactly what it said, but you can fill in the blanks. It said, the top of it said, I am not a B, in the five-letter word. And below the license plate, plain words, I am the B, and fill in the blank. Can you even believe it? And what dawned on me is that wasn't just a frame around her license plate. I would bet that that's a frame that she's put around her entire life. And how sad. How many years has she carried that? How many people here today would like to learn a better way to reframe yourself, others, and God? I know I would. I know I always can work on things. You know, people think, oh, you're a pastor's wife. What do you know? You must have it all figured out. Well, I don't. And these are things I need to work on daily. I need to reframe myself. I need to reframe others and God and the thoughts I have about all three. Would you just raise your hand if you're interested in that this morning? Come on. Feels good to raise your hand anyway. You've been sitting there a while. Why is it important to reframe? I believe it's important to reframe these three things because until we do, until we put the proper frame around ourselves, others, and God, we cannot begin to look at others the way that Jesus looks at us. That's an important thing. As my father-in-law has said for many years, the me I see is the me I'll be. So I'd like to start by helping you look at yourself. In the Old Testament, we also read in Proverbs 3:7, as a man thinks, and you can substitute woman in there too, as a man or woman thinks, so is he. You know, I learned a little bit about framing last year when I took a group of women, actually we took about 6 or 7 groups of people down, as it turned out, and we went down to Shreveport, Louisiana, and we framed a house. My group was one of the first groups there, so we actually framed a house. Wood framing. I learned something about physical framing. One of the things I learned is that part of framing a house, only a small part of it, is you use either 2x4s or 2x6s. These things are called studs, too. I thought that was kind of interesting. 2x4s or 2x6 studs. But the important thing in framing is you have to place them either 16 or 24 inches apart. You can't just haphazardly frame and hammer things where you want them. And depending on what you're framing, they either go 16 or 24 inches apart. Now, what happens when you don't follow the directions, when you don't frame properly? I can tell you because we made some mistakes. You have to rip out all the nails, and it's difficult because you've got a lot of nails in there with that big electric nail gun, I guess. And you have to do it over. And if you look at your life, sometimes the framing you put around your life is the same way. It's time to rip out those nails and start over. I know reframing that house or framing that house was difficult when we had to start over. It was very frustrating. Like I said, we were not trained craftsmen. I'm not a trained, skilled craftsman, so it was frustrating. And it's actually more frustrating when you have to do this with your life. Does it hurt? Yes. Do you stub your fingers? Do you get blisters? Of course you do, but it's worth it. We're all given a framework. We all start this life and we put our frame around as the years go on. We frame our life with past experiences our family experiences, our experiences with our friends, with teachers in school. And we also have a God-given temperament. And these are called the genes of nature versus the genes of nurture. So we all have this framework. It's not easy to learn to reframe ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we reframe ourselves? Reframing is a psychological term, actually, that's used in psychological circles by doctors and also various mediators. And the process of reframing is simply to take a thought or a situation and you change the way you perceive it. To look at yourself the way Jesus looks at you, you may need to reframe some of your negative thinking, some of the things you've carried with you throughout your life. What are the messages you give to yourself? Do you sit there, do you talk to yourself and say, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm not successful enough? I challenge you today to replace those messages. How do you do that? It's not easy. Again, remember, the me I see is the me I'll be. A couple of scriptures. This is one of the ways I do this. I have scriptures at your disposal. That's why the Bible is so powerful. It's not to be left on your shelf. It's to just outline even the simplest scriptures that can mean so much in building yourself up. Listen to just a couple of them. I am God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. I have been redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1:14. I am the salt and the light of the earth. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. Claim these promises. In fact, look at the person sitting next to you right now. I know we've done this before. My husband has done this before. Look at the person you came to church with. If you didn't come to church with someone, look at the person next to you. Look in their eyes, shake their hand, and say, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. The next thing I want you to do is I want you to look at that same person, and I want you to substitute your own name. My name's Donna. So I would look at Robert and I say, Donna is a child of God. So look at the person next to you and say, blank is a child of God. For some reason, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? It always is. Now, once you begin to reframe yourself, you can begin to reframe others. All of us are the same. People sitting around you, even the people you don't know on your aisle, behind you, in front of you, each person here today has a unique and special story. We all have our pains, we all have our joys. But each person here is valuable to God. Each person here is truly a child of God. Everyone is equal. It's an important thing to remember. You know, Dr. Viktor Frankl is one of my mentors, I think he was one of the most marvelous individuals that ever lived. He was a Holocaust survivor, a very famous psychologist. He was the father of logotherapy, and actually he was also a friend of my father-in-law's. And I wish I could have been in his shoes at that time. Viktor Frankl died in 1997, in the late 1990s. I would love to have sat with him and talked to him. In particular, one of my favorite books is a book he wrote called Man's Search for Meaning. And in one of the chapters, I can't remember which chapter it was, but in Man's Search for Meaning, which is a great book if you've never read it, it's a book you can read over and over again, second only to the Bible. One of the things Viktor Frankl is famous for saying is what counts in life is not what's in the depths, but it's what's in the future. This statement and this practice is what got him through the Holocaust, through the concentration camps. So if you can continue to think about a situation as you're in it, as you're reframing yourself and others, if you can continue to think about the end result, how would you like it worked out? It won't always happen. But if you expect the best in people, there's a lot better chance you're going to get it than if you don't. So picture the end result. With that in mind, pray that way. One of my favorite, I guess you'd call it a paraphrase, I was asking my husband about this earlier. There's a great theologian named John Calvin, and he wrote something called The Institutes. And in the beginning of The Institutes, one of his opening statements is, in order to know God, you must know yourself. And in order to know yourself, you must know God. I was 13 years old. I'll never forget the morning. It was a Saturday morning. It was March 29th, 1969. My mother woke me up early. I was really puzzled about that because I had two friends spending the night. I was in junior high school. I'd been out having fun the night before. I don't know what we were doing. Probably stayed up way too late. My mother woke me up. I could see there were some people in the house who were very sad. I thought, wonder what her best friend and her husband's doing there. She woke up my brother. So walked out into the living room. I could feel a deep darkness in the room. She took me and my brother back into his bedroom, sat us both down, and she said, and I quote, "I have something to tell you. And it's going to hurt you for a very, very long time. Last night, your father was killed in a car accident." Now, I hardly knew myself at age 13. I know some kids do. Last night, I couldn't believe it. I was here listening to this wonderful testimony from one of our great high school, I believe she's a senior. Her name is Alex. And she started sharing a testimony about how her father had been killed in a car accident. Unfortunately, I didn't do what Alex did. I didn't run towards God. Alex shared last night where she ran towards God and got closer and closer after she went through the shock of losing her father and the pain. My family had always been to church. I was raised a Presbyterian, baptized as an infant in the Presbyterian church. But we did what a lot of people do when you go through something so tragic. We ran away from God for many, many years. I looked at God and I questioned him and I couldn't believe that he would do this to me. Why did you do this to me? Why would you take my dad? I had the anger, the frustration, and I had the blame. I blamed God. I always believed in God. That was one good thing. I've had people ask me, "Did you lose your belief in God?" I never lost my belief in God. But I did blame God. And guess what? I also blamed myself. Had I been with him that night, not been with my friends, he probably wouldn't have been in a car accident, etc., etc., etc. Some years later, when I finally grieved that loss, and I want to tell you, it was some years later. I was about 35 years old until I finally came to grips with what that meant, losing a father when I was a teenager. Some years later, after I'd healed and through marrying into this incredible, wonderful family with a positive faith and learning to embrace such a positive faith myself and learning to have a great, positive relationship with Christ, some years later, I've been able to look back and I see, of course that would happen to me. Why wouldn't it happen to me? I truly believe that that's one of the reasons I'm standing here today and one of the reasons I did marry into this family, why I'm Robert A. Shuler's wife. God uses our pain. He uses our pain and he uses our knowledge and he helps me now empathize with some of what all of you go through on a daily basis. About 5 years ago, Robert, we were talking about death and dying and grieving, and it was one of the years where I believe my husband had about 13 funerals of people that we knew very well in the church and out of the church. Robert asked me a question which was very interesting. He said, "When do you think it's ever easy to say goodbye to somebody?" And I've thought a lot about that since. I don't think it's ever easy to say goodbye. It was very difficult on me not having a father growing up through my teen years, through my 20s, and on until I have an adopted father and my father-in-law. But when is it ever easy to say goodbye? Now that I'm at this age that I'm at, I see a lot of my friends losing their parents now. And I've given this a lot of thought. I don't think it's ever easy. But I know one thing. Every day is a gift from God. And we need to frame God that way. We can't second guess him. We just have to trust him. I recently lost my grandmother, 100 years old. She was almost 101. And I thought that would be an easy transition. I really did. I expected her to go on one side of my mind, on the other side, the non-logical side. You know, when a person's around that many years, you think, they're never going to go. I mean, I can't explain it. Maybe some of you that have lost a person at a very, very old age know what I'm talking about. When she finally went, I've really been struggling with that. I'm not struggling with the fact that she's with Jesus now and she's not suffering. I'm not suffering with that at all. I miss her. Of course, I miss her. But what I'm struggling with is how bizarre the human mind is that I think, part of me at least, convinced myself that she was never going to go. It's never easy to say goodbye. I know we serve a loving God. I'm convinced of it. I look back at my own past, my own life, and I know that all things work together for good. They truly do. God also uses your past pain. How do you see God? Do you see him as a punishing, angry, judgmental God? I hope not. If you do, you can replace your thoughts with love. Read daily affirmations. Read some of the Bible verses I quoted. Go through the Bible. Outline them. Put them on a separate card. Carry them with you in your car. Jesus was the ultimate reframer. Jesus was dying on a cross between two thieves. And you know what some of his last words were? Let me remind you. Forgive them, Father. For they don't know what they're doing. He was the ultimate reframer. Jesus will help you reframe your thoughts of yourself, your thoughts of others, and your thoughts of God. The kingdom of God is here today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the many blessings and also the struggles you've shown me through life. Lord, I pray for each and every person sitting here today in this church that you would continue to show them the way of love, that you would reframe their thinking, that you would reframe through the power of your cross, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.
And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit touch your hearts and your minds with the knowledge of God's love. And may you go forth with peace. Amen.
Tot zover deze bijzondere uitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En ik hoop dat je genoten hebt van de prachtige muziek en van de toespraken wat je hoorde. Ik moet nog even terugdenken aan wat Kees Dekker straks zei over dat blaadje. Hoeveel miljoenen cellen in zo'n klein blaadje zitten. Nou, als God zo'n klein blaadje heeft gemaakt en zorgt dat dat groeit en bloeit, dan weet je ook zeker dat hij jou heeft gemaakt. En als hij al zo van de natuur houdt, hoeveel te meer houdt hij niet van zijn mensen. Weet je, hij houdt je vast wat je problemen, je zorgen of je moeite ook zijn. Er is een God in de hemel die alles gemaakt heeft en ook van jou houdt. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst en graag tot volgende week.